This weekend's conference, if you look at the title again, The Life and Work of an Age Turner, as Tony mentioned last night, there are many great and noble things that one can do in the human life. But I don't know of any human endeavor that is greater than what we are embarking on.
Amen.
The plan, God's plan that we are seeing and that we have seen at least partially this weekend, shows us that this is something that is the most noble in our human life. If you read human history, there's a lot of things that people have done, and we have to respect that. And I would say the universal denominator for that is that it has all benefited man. Man has been benefited as a whole, whether it's the discovery of a polio vaccination, these kind of things. Man has been benefited. What we are speaking about this weekend primarily does not benefit man. It benefits God. And this is why when we see something like this, such a vision, we have no choice but to give ourselves to this. There are only few in human history that can really rise to the top to cause a benefit for all of mankind. But here we are. Most of us are not that much, right? We're not the top students. We're not the bottom, I hope. But we're not the top. Some are. Anyway, what we can do in 90 years of human life is limited. But the Lord has opened our eyes and is opening our eyes to see that what we are touching and what we are participating in, brothers and sisters, is not just an individual matter. Because, as Tony mentioned last night, we are building up the ark. Do you think that everyone that went into the ark outside of Noah were superheroes and super people? No. They were just tied in with Noah. They saw something. They may have not seen the same vision, but they joined one that did. And the brothers gave a word about the New Testament and the recovery version and the footnotes and maybe the life studies. The reason why, young people, we read these is not because someone convinced us. But we have seen through this kind of help, by opening up the Word, we very much see what is on God's heart and what God's purpose is. And when we see what God's purpose is, we see the meaning of our human life. This question has been asked for eons. What is the meaning of human life? Right before us, right, we probably didn't ask for it. We weren't that great of a seeker. But the Lord, in His mercy, is beginning to show us what is the meaning of our human life. Because the meaning of our human life always has to do and must be tied in with God's purpose for man. If we don't know this, then we don't know the meaning of our human life. So what we are touching this weekend, young people, has universal change, age-changing significance. We can, and I expect and I hope that in your lifetime, and maybe mine, I don't know. I really hope so. I was a young man at 17 and I also got saved. Right before my college years. And I surely hope when I was a young believer that the Lord would return. Well, it's been a number of years. The Lord still hasn't returned. But I hope that He would return in my lifetime so I could see Him face to face without seeing death. But a lot depends upon you. You know, when the brothers asked me to participate, it's, college. It's been quite a while since I've been in college. 1972, 41 years. What are the college students? They're going to listen to this old man? Why should I come up? Well, I have a motive. I'm not afraid to tell you. My motive is to help get you ready so the Lord can come back in my lifetime. Not just in yours. This is our hope. What we are seeing is something that is universal. This is why Tony had us pray last night that the Lord would open up the eyes, open our eyes, that we would see something. What we are talking about, young brothers and sisters, is something eternal, invisible, not seen to the human eyes, but seen with the spiritual eyes. We are talking about things that are not seen. But just because we don't see them does not mean that they are not real. Nobody has ever seen the wind, but it's real because you can see the effects on the tree. Nobody has seen a radio wave, but it's real, right? You turn on, you get the right station, and all of a sudden, something comes on. Well, what we are talking about is something eternal. Because it is eternal, it is something beyond that is temporal. What the Lord's salvation for us is to save us just from concentrating on the physical things that we see, to the unseen things that we don't see. Because it is the unseen things that we don't see that really determine our eternal destiny. We are preparing for eternity right now. Eternity is not just a next step. How we spend eternity depends on how we live today. It's not just something superficial. You cannot just roll into eternity. After a person, right, dies and has no more physical life, his soul life still lives. And that soul life lives forever and ever. How we spend that time determines or is determined by what we do today. So we covered the days of Noah on Friday night, and then the faith of Noah yesterday morning. Is it the salvation of Noah last night? The salvation of Noah. Well, today we are on the testimony of Noah. I would like to see if in my allocated time here, I could divide up the sharing in three sections. The first section will be the section related to the outline, which we must cover. And then the second section, we will go on to some burden. And the third section, we will have some supplemental sharing. Noah, in Roman number 1, of course, the scripture reading, I hope that, we'll get a chance during this meeting to read 2 Peter 2:5 and Hebrews 11:7. You know, we love the word. What we speak, brothers and sisters, is not based upon our imagination. We're not that creative. Absolutely not. What we speak is based upon God's word. And no matter how much people say that the word, the Bible, is archaic, it's mendacious, you know what that means? Not true, it's untrue, it's this and it's that. Actually, the Bible is our base. Amen. The Bible is our solid base. We believe everything that the Bible says, and this is the base of our speaking. The whole earth, how about we read Roman number 1 together? Okay? The whole earth.
The whole earth, having become corrupted, God came and called Noah to be a herald of righteousness, and he preached the righteous words of God for 120 years.
The whole earth became corrupted. God came and called Noah to be a herald. He was a herald. A herald is not just a reporter. A herald is an official messenger. God wanted, due to the condition and state of fallen man, can you believe that God repented for making man? This is how terrible it was. Don't say that today the situation is so deprived, etc. It is. But in Genesis 6, at that time, already God repented for making man, because the situation was so tragic. So Noah became a herald. He was God's official messenger to let people know that judgment is coming. This was Noah. A herald is one that precedes or foreshadows something, right? You know, this matter of the herald, the Lord, in his mercy, warns. A herald is one who admonishes, who warns something, who warns the people of a forecoming event. And we can see, even before the flood came in the ancient days, the Bible records at least a few warnings given by God to man. Number one, let me just point out that Noah was a herald of righteousness, not of grace. He received grace. He found grace, but he didn't speak grace. He spoke righteousness. Grace was for his living, but what he spoke to the corrupted world was not love, was not righteousness. It was not the gospel of love. It was not the gospel of peace. It was the gospel of righteousness. He spoke righteousness. We not only have the side of God's love. God's grace is based upon God's love. But listen, God's judgment is based upon God's government. We not only have God's love, but we also have God's government. The reason why the Lord needed to terminate the earth and the population on the earth, because they had violated God's government. Not just his love. His love is that he would desire that all men could be saved. But his government was violated because the enemy worked through man to change the very principle of nature. And it became a mixture on the earth. So God's very government was violated. And because of that, his judgment had to come in. So Noah was a herald of righteousness. You know, when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, he didn't speak to him about love and grace. He spoke to him about righteousness. Because King Agrippa had done something illegal to his current wife, right, that he was living with. It was actually not his legal wife. So Paul, in boldness in spirit, he spoke of God's righteousness to King Agrippa. And Agrippa got afraid. He says, Paul, are you trying to convince me with just a few words? You cannot convince me. Paul said, I would convince everyone if I could, except these chains that I'm here. He spoke about righteousness. He was speaking about righteousness because it was talking about God's government. When we offend God and his who he is and his person and his love, there's forgiveness. When we offend God in his righteousness, there's judgment. This is much more serious. We have to know. This is also revealed in the Bible. Yes, God loves all of us. God loves man. But there's also his righteousness. And this is why Noah speaks righteousness. He was a herald of righteousness. Well, in Genesis 6, let me read you a verse as a part of the divine record that was God's warning. Genesis 6, verse 3. And Jehovah said, my spirit, this is right before God's calling of Noah, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. But the verse doesn't stop there. Verse 3, semicolon, so his days will be 120 years. The Lord already predicted and warned people. The days of man is limited, 120 years. That's how much time man has on the earth. This is God's mercy. This is God's warning to us. But this is a righteous word. Once God speaks it, he has to fulfill it. So from the time that that word was spoken, 120 years later, the flood came. Another word. And maybe I could get Pablo. Could you help me? Do you have the Recovered Version, Old Testament? why don't you help me with this? Because I want to show you that also God's warning, even before the flood came. Don't think that the flood just came and wiped everybody out with no warning. There was adequate warning, just like today. Just like today. I will show you a portion in the book of Luke that will be very clear to you to see that the warning has gone out, but man today does not heed the warning. Excuse me. Pablo, if you could stand up and read Genesis 5:21. Okay.
And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah.
You know, those the men at that time lived a lot longer, the people. Right, Noah lived for 930 years. Well, can you imagine that? 9 centuries he lived. Talk about seeing history. He lived history, right? Okay, then as the song said, Enoch was Noah's great-great-grandfather. Okay, now, at 65 years, he begot a son. And what a strange name, Methuselah. Wow. How about if I name... Come, brother. How about if I say, we introduce you to Methuselah. What is your name?
Tommy.
Okay, that's more common.
A bit more common.
But you know... Thank you, Tommy. But you know, Methuselah, Enoch, at that time, he walked with God because he also saw the corruption. But he named his son, when he dies... It will come. So let's say, Tommy, he's my son, I introduce him. What's his name? When he dies, it will come. You will never forget that name in your whole life. I don't know what will come, but Tommy, don't die. Okay, then, if you could read, Methuselah begot Lamech. And he begot Lamech in 525. Go ahead and read that, Pop. Mm-hmm.
And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech.
Okay, 187 years. And then Lamech begot Noah. There's two Lamechs in Genesis at least. This is the second Lamech, okay? And this is in 528. Why don't you go ahead and read that?
And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son.
Okay, then 7. Verse chapter 7, verse 6. So you have Enoch begot Methuselah. Methuselah begot Lamech. Lamech begot Noah. And then in 7:6, after God gave the instructions to Noah, listen to this verse.
And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth.
Okay. Pay attention. 187 plus 182. Plus 600 equals 969 years. 969 years, Enoch said that when my son dies, 969 years later, the flood will come. Very interesting. Then look at verse 527. Go ahead and read.
And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died.
Exactly the date that Methuselah died, the flood came. Noah was 600 years at that time, 600 years old, and the flood came. God predicted already that the age would end. Man didn't have a heart to listen, just like today. He said, 120 years, that's the lifetime of man. 969 years, that's like Pablo saying something about somebody's going to have a son 969 years from now. That's what, 2980 or something, 2982. In 2982, Pablo predicts something, and it comes true. Well, this just shows you that God's word is God's word.
Amen.
It doesn't fail. Don't say that the Bible is this. Don't believe all these kind of things. If you have a heart to study the word, you will see it is absolutely accurate.
Amen.
And when the word says something, it is fulfilled. So the flood came in the 600th year of Noah, the time that Methuselah died, 969 years. And if you add those dates together, you would have 969 years. So this is God's warning to man. Now let me come to the New Testament And I'll just read a certain portion here to you. And this is in Luke 16. Luke 16 talks about, this is not a parable. This is an actual, true account, because the Bible uses actual, true names. In Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, it speaks about a rich man, and he lived luxuriously. It speaks about a poor man, and he was so poor, he was begging for crumbs, and the dogs licked his sores. The poor man died, and he was received into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and he was on the other side. Don't think that death is a solution. You should never, never, never think that. Death is your threshold to eternity. You enter into eternity when you pass through your human life. Don't say, oh, it's a solution. Too many things. I'm gonna do this to myself because I can't take living, because I want to spite somebody. I'm going to do this. This is just the enemy. You should never, never think that. We have to live on the earth as long as possible for the Lord to gain us more and more, that we could be the proper ones. This is a subtle, pernicious lie of the enemy, this whole matter of taking one's own life. These two people died. The poor man was there laying on Abraham's bosom. This is actually the account. He's resting. And so then the rich man, there was a great chasm in Hades. And the rich man saw. He said, please, Father Abraham. He recognized. He probably heard them speaking. Father Abraham, please send Lazarus onto this other side. Allow him. Just may he dip his finger in water and quench my thirst, because I'm burning in anguish. Abraham responded, saying, I can't do that. There's a great chasm. You had something when you were on the earth. He didn't have something. Well, the reason why the rich man suffered the way he did was not because he was rich, but because he didn't believe God's word. And this is also in the story. And the reason why the poor man was there with Abraham, not because he was poor or not rich, but because he believed in God's word. How do we know that? Then this man that was in anguish on the other side in Hades, he said, Father, then send this poor man back into the house of my father, for I have five brothers, so that he may solemnly testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone rises from the dead, would go to them, they will repent. Then the story goes on. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, and I would insert Enoch, if they don't hear Noah, if they don't hear the herald of righteousness today, what happens? Neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Right. This is exactly the case. The Lord rose from the dead, and who's persuaded? No one's persuaded. Even if you bring somebody up from the dead, people won't believe. This is really the case. This is not a parable. This is the actual case. Don't think that you will just dissipate into nothing after death. No, there's a whole eternity waiting. We are just in a small, small, small niche of human life. How can you compare 100 years of human life to eternity, right? So what we do and how we live and what our decisions are today impact our eternal destiny. So the Lord was raised from the dead, but he didn't, right? Even to this day, no one listens. And even after his death, how can it be that the religious ones, the very ones that's supposed to know God, that had the temple, that had all the offerings, they bribed the soldiers to tell them that his body was secretly stolen? Because they wanted to hide the fact. All kinds of bribes to the conscience today are transpiring. bribing man of this, bribing man. Oh, you don't have to believe this. You don't have to. Just have fun today. Everything will be okay. It's not that case. Noah was a herald of righteousness because, what? Because of the corruption that was in the world today. And at that time, no doubt the corruption was very much there. What kind of age are we living in? We're living in such a terrible age. I think the brothers described it. I don't have much to say about that. A, Noah believed in God and as a result became a righteous person, right with God, right with others, and right with himself. Don't think that you're looking around the room and you have to say, well, that brother has to be right with God. Because I know he got mad at me, so because he's mad at me, he's not right with me and he's not right with God. The Lord always turns the mirror to us. Right? We must seek the surpassing righteousness, which is Christ himself. Although we receive Christ as our objective righteousness when we believed in him, we must still live out Christ as our subjective righteousness day by day. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness as a man of God. Excuse me, as men of God. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will grant us the very righteousness we seek that we may be satisfied. Then let me go on. Through his generation, though his generation was evil and filled with violence, Noah was a man who preached righteousness and protested against all the unrighteousness. Today we should speak for God in the same way. We're not encouraging you to go out on the streets and to make an issue, to say this and to that. We're encouraging you to get right with God. How do you prepare to speak righteousness to others? You yourself must be right with God. Right with God and right with every single person as you know it in the Lord, before the Lord. You have to be right. This is why the Lord's table is so precious to us. Because at the Lord's table, it is a testimony that we are those who enjoy Christ in the ark, and we are those who, as much as we know, are right with God and right with every man. If we're not right with man, we just apologize. We just forgive one another. Don't say, well, if I apologize, I know that person. If I apologize, that person will not forgive me. It doesn't say, the word doesn't say, apologize and expect forgiveness. Whether that person forgives you or not, that's up to them. They have to live also before the Lord. But we shouldn't base upon our apologies whether they will forgive us or not. Right? We just have to be right with God and with men. Okay. Let's see. Where are we at? Charles, could you help me read? Why don't you just read wherever we are? Okay, B. Yeah.
Though his generation was evil and filled with violence, Noah was a man who preached righteousness, protested against all the unrighteousness. Today we should speak for God in the same way.
Okay. Go ahead.
One, on the one hand, we should be heralds, Amen. Official reporters Amen. Of the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
On the other hand, we should preach God's righteousness Amen. Over against the corruption of this generation.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead.
Like Noah, we should tell people to get right with God,
Amen.
With others, and with themselves, or else God's righteous judgment will come upon them. B, to express God. We do need to have a proper living.
Amen.
But even more, we need to speak forth clear words.
Amen.
To become a herald of righteousness means we ourselves must be righteous. Righteous with ourselves, righteous with God, and righteous with man. To be righteous with ourselves, brothers and sisters, is something of our contact with the Lord directly and intimately. This is the only way we would know. When we contact the Lord may come to us and say, this and that, you have to take care of this. You stole something, you did something illegally. You must take care of that. If we don't take care of that, then our what? We are not righteous with ourselves. And if we're not righteous with ourselves, God, who is the knower of all the hearts, knows that we are also not right with him. This is a great exercise that we would have. Noah was an anti-testimony of the evil age he lived in an age where the tide of this world is downward. We must be able to stand up and consecrate ourselves voluntarily to be separated persons. This is a very good point. This is our volunteer. We volunteer. No one forces us. God does not have to force man to worship him.
Amen.
God is too great of a God. God is not a politician. He's not looking for votes. He doesn't twist anybody's arm. He simply presents himself, who he is. If you choose me, you choose me. If you don't choose me, you don't choose me. But I hope that you would choose me, because here's who I am. He doesn't have to be one who does something against our will. We have the choice. At the same time, we like to voluntarily, right, consecrate and give ourselves to God. Righteousness, not only became a boast to Noah, it was also a boast to God. God was able to boast of Noah's righteousness to his enemy and to the crooked and perverse generation. Two, Emmanuel, could you help me with that? Two, Roman and Prue, and A and B.
Noah probably suffered a great deal of mockery during the 120 years that he was preaching righteousness and building and preparing the ark.
Amen.
Likewise, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness by preaching the gospel will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of Christ.
Go ahead.
The entire world, whether it is the political, religious, educational, commercial, or industrial world, lies in the evil one and is against Christ.
Go ahead.
If we live by Christ, for Christ,
amen,
and with Christ,
amen,
we will surely be reproached and evil spoken of, mostly by the religious people who hold on to their traditional religious concepts.
Maybe I could have some brothers help me. Thank you, Emmanuel. Pablo, why don't you start with Acts 5:41? The next brother, you can go ahead and do the next verse, 13:45, then 13:50, and 2 Corinthians 6:8. When we speak this way, speaking the matter of righteousness, and practically from last night's meeting, we're building the ark. Building the ark is simply verse 4 of the song, in that we are building something Christ in our experience today. This is what it means to be saved. This is what it means to build the ark in a proper way. When we do this, the persecution comes. The mockery comes. I would even say it's not just mocking, it's sardonic, right? It's a scornful, it's a hateful, right? It's an unreasonable mocking. What we are doing today, we are building the ark in a very simple way. But because people don't see, there's criticism, especially from the ones who are so-called the religious ones. And this is clear. This is in the Bible. And the Lord said, if they persecuted me as the master, how much will they persecute you as the slave? Okay, go ahead.
Acts 5:41. So they went from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name.
They were dishonored. This is what we expect. We do our best in school. We do our best in society. We live a proper human life. Yet we're dishonored because we're associated with the ark. We're associated with the church life. With the church life, right? Not just with Christ, but also with the church life. Okay, go ahead.
13:45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things being spoken by Paul and blasphemed.
They were what? They saw the crowd. They saw the crowd following Paul and the others. And they were what? They were jealous.
Jealousy.
Jealousy. And they contradicted the word. Religious jealousy is something terrible. It is terrible, right? These ones, they stirred up something. It didn't talk about whether it was truth or not. But they were jealous because Paul now was speaking something of God's economy and people were being drawn to him and to what they were speaking. And so the religious ones were so jealous. Okay, 13:50.
But the Jews incited the women of high standing who worshiped God and the chief men of the city, and raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and cast them out from the waters.
They not only did that themselves, they incited the high society women. You know, the high society women, forgive me, high society women are the ones with the power. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Forgive me, Lord. Anyway, there's something there. They just got stirred. They didn't go to the high society men. They had to take care of their position. But they went to the female. And they stirred up something. These men. And through that, they got all the men involved, right? To persecute. Irrationally, unreasonably, Paul was presenting the way of salvation to them. Yet, this is their response. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:8.
Through glory and dishonor, through evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true.
Well, eventually, this is the description of our human life. Those who voluntarily participate in the church life to build the ark, which means experiencing Christ, which means, as the brother shared earlier this weekend, to take this weekend and to come, right, to the conference and having people not understand. What are you doing? What are you doing? Well, this verse again. Go ahead, brother. Chris, read it one more time. Listen. Dishonor or honor? 2 Corinthians 6:8. Yeah. Read it slowly. Yeah. Read it slowly here.
Sorry.
You got it?
Yeah. Through glory and dishonor.
Through glory. They spoke. They were the builders of the ark. But there was glory, but also dishonor.
Through evil report and good report.
Evil reports. Evil reports. Oh my goodness. There's been so many evil reports about us. Terrible. I can tell you some stories, but I don't think I need to, of so many evil reports against us. Absolutely untrue and absolutely unfounded. But when you build the ark and you get participate in this present salvation, then so many things come up. What else does it say?
As deceivers and yet true.
We're being called deceivers. Very common, right? Who are you part? You're meeting with who? Christian students. They're deceivers. Right? They're this, they're that. Don't you know that they're part of this worldwide cult? Cult. Oh my goodness. Maybe that's what they're really doing when they're pray reading the word. All these kind of things. Mainly, what this does, it takes you away from life. It brings you back to just right and wrong, to knowledge. Building the ark in our experience today is primarily related to life. We shouldn't believe what others speak. You should have a backbone within you. If somebody says, you know, this Emmanuel guy, you know, you really shouldn't follow him because of da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the more I tell you, you don't even know Emmanuel. And you say, when you see him, I'm never going to follow him. I'm never going to follow him. Are you that easily influenced? Wouldn't you want to go up to Emmanuel and say, Emmanuel, are those things true? Absolutely not. Then it's subtle. Why would you believe what I say? I have a motive. I'm jealous. He's too tall. He's taller than I am. You know, actually, Emmanuel, if you look under his pants legs, he's really wearing these big things. So I posted all over the internet, Emmanuel's wearing high heels. Because I could never get that size. I'm jealous. That's my real motive. And everyone believes, right? Everyone believes what's posted. What? That's ridiculous. Why don't you just call him up? Emmanuel, can you just lift up your pants leg? He can show you. His heels are shorter than my heels. I should be wearing the high heels, right? Yet when it comes to the religious things, we just believe everybody. This is why in our meetings we like to read the Bible. I asked the brothers this morning if it was okay, instead of reading the excerpts, which I hope that you could read on your way home, we would just give you a list of verses to read with corresponding footnotes so you can see what we are talking about. We are not just talking about something from the air. What we are speaking about is based upon the Word of God.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of being reported evilly. All those, Noah was absolutely mocked. He was speaking for 120 years. You know, help me remember, brothers, you know, the length of the ark was quite large. It's not just this size. It was larger.
150 yards
long, right? Of course, all the young brothers understand 150 yards is one football and a half field, right? Trevor, where's Trevor? That's a long way, right, Trevor? So this is not a small thing. You can't hide it. God is building something, but you know, that's just an illusion. Don't look at that. No. You can't hide it. What God is doing is actually He's building the ark. The physical eyes don't see it, but the invisible eyes do. And when our eyes are open, we see the ark being built today. We absolutely see. This is a large boat, right, to house 8 people with all the animals for 40 days and 40 nights. This is not a small thing. No rain, right? Where is God's judgment? You say this, where's that? God is not existent. I curse God. To me, God is reprehensible. Da 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 da. I don't believe in God. I want atheism. I want agnosticism. I want this. I want that. I challenge God. He doesn't answer. That means there's no God. All these kind of... Well, the same way people speak the same thing about it. What are you doing? Don't be so much of a religious fanatic. Just go to church, do your thing, but then live the rest of your life. No. That is not the way to build the ark. That is the way to get close to the ark without getting in. We deceive ourselves. We get so close. We see something of the ark. But our behavior and our decision within shows us, right, that we just want to be near the ark, associated with the ark. Hopefully, before the door closes, I can run in. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. We have to be related to Noah, who saw the vision. But we ourselves have to be ready. We have to prepare ourselves, right, to work out our own salvation. Tony brought this out last night. The Bible is not talking about working out our own salvation from perdition, from eternal perdition. Absolutely not. That is instantaneous. When we believe by faith in the redemption of Christ, right, then what? Automatically, we are eternally saved. But are we saved from our temper? We could be eternally saved, but we're not saved from our temper. Are we saved from the what? From the jealousy within. Even this weekend, you look around, oh, that sister, I would really like to have her face. And that sister, I'd like to have her personality. And that sister, I'd like to have her teeth. Right? These are all the things. These are just small little things like that. We need to be saved. You have to look at the mirror today and say, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't it marvelous? I mean, to me, there must be a God. You look at all the faces here. No one's the same. How can the Lord do that? Everybody has the same characteristics. 2 eyes, a nose, mouth, right? Nobody has anything else. Does anybody have 3 eyes here? 5 ears? Nobody. We all have the same. We have the same. But everyone's different. This is God's creation. This shows, right? This shows how universally creative God is. If you ask us to draw man, we could hardly do that. How about billions of men? And everyone's different. Yes, we have, you know, you may say twins. That's true. I have twin boys. They look alike, but not identical. They're not exactly, right? Even if they were exactly outside, they're not identical inside. They're different. This shows something of the Lord. So we shouldn't just get close to the ark and not be in it. We have to build. That means we have to be saved. We have to be saved from anger. We have to be saved from our lust. We have to be saved. To tell you the truth, in a very practical way, we have to be saved from spending so much time on the internet. This becomes a great distraction. The brothers encourage us in the afternoon to read the Word, read the Word. I don't have the time. But if you look at the time that you have, even if you don't sleep 8 hours, you're up for 16 hours plus. Outside of the few practical things that we need to take care of for our human body, we do have time. It's just how we use our time. How we use our time depends on where our heart is. Where our heart is depends on what we see. If we see something, 120 years left, we will use our time wisely. Actually, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you the Lord has already given the time. Don't ask me about a date. I don't care about that. But today, we are in the days of Noah.
Amen.
Not just the time, but the atmosphere, the society, the culture, right? The things today that have been legalized, all these are the days of Noah. And it is right before this time, right during this time, that the Lord promises that He will return. So the Lord has already given us the warning. He gave, in His mercy, He gave the warning to the ancient people. And today He's also given us the warning. The time will come. The earth, as we know it today, will not exist this way forever. It has to complete. It has to end. Well, I want to come just to one verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, speaking about Noah. And this is the author's description of Noah. By faith, Noah, having been divinely instructed. You have to believe that this weekend, you receive some divine instruction.
Amen.
Don't say, I didn't receive anything. No, you receive some divine instruction. You saw something eternal. You saw something invisible. There's a divine instruction concerning things not yet seen. You have to say, you have seen some things not yet seen. Noah received the divine instruction. He also saw things not yet seen. He trusted in God. God said that the flood was coming, but he had never seen a flood. But he trusted. He trusted. Then the verse goes on to say, being moved by pious fear. I'm afraid that you may have seen something, but you're not moved. That's my concern. You can just play being in the church life, but not moved. That means we have to see more. Not move or being moved by pious fear. When we really touch the Lord in a proper way, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you that there is really the fear of the Lord. Even today as a believer, I cannot do certain things. Not because it's against my upbringing, these, but because deep within I fear God. The fear of God comes from the love of God. I would never do something violent against my wife because I love her. That's my love to her. I would never do anything. I could never. It would be against my being. Right? Well, we're moved by pious fear because we've seen something. And the first item we see is we see that we need to fear the Lord. We do need to fear. Don't think that the judgment is just for those who are ungodly. Judgment begins at the house of God. That means we're the ones who judge first. Actually, our Christian life is the Lord judging us in a proper way. But the judgment that the Lord gives in this age always has an issue, and that issue is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That means we get more right with God, more right with others, and more right with ourselves. This is the result of God's judgment to us today. In Peter, it says that judgment begins here. It begins with us. We're not immune. We're not exempt. We are being judged today, right, by so many things, and by the Lord's word and the Lord's light. Then he prepared an ark. He prepared it. He was not only moved, he not only saw, but he prepared. He cooperated with God. He agreed with God. He prepared an ark. He got the materials. He did it for 120 years. He didn't give up. He says, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of it. It's been too long, right? I want to do my own thing. I want to go into the city and have fun like everybody else. I want to leave the meeting like Tony said in his. I want to, after the meeting. Yeah, I'll show up to the meeting, but after the meeting, I'm on my own. I eat my own things. Right? But Noah, he prepared. He spent his life preparing the ark. Amen. For the salvation of his house, then look at, comma, through which he condemned the world. It doesn't say through which God condemned the world. Noah cooperated with God to build the ark. When the ark was built in the 600th year of Noah, the flood came. And through that, Noah, through Noah's building of the ark, it was his building, cooperating with God, that condemned the world. God wanted the world condemned. He had to judge it because of the mixture on the earth. As of today, the same today. But he needed a Noah. And when Noah cooperated with God, the word eventually says, it's Noah that condemned the world. When we build the ark in a practical way, by being in the church life, by being in the meetings, right, by enjoying him, by living him, by speaking to him, and all these things, we are building up the ark in our experience. When we build up the ark, we are building up our salvation. Eventually, we not only build our salvation through the experience of Christ, we enter into what we build.
Amen.
We enter into what we build. What does it mean otherwise when it says abide in Christ? How do we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ actually by building Christ up as the ark in our experience. The ark is not only Christ himself, but also the ark is the church life, which is our practical salvation. Without the church life, we'd have a marvelous time together this weekend, but we'd all go on our independent way. So right away, right, every day we contact one another. You know, the church life in the early book of Acts was day by day, house to house. You come to my house, I come to your house, right? We fellowship. This is the church life. Then it goes on to say, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay. This is Hebrews 11:7. Now, I have 25 points for you. And these 25 points, I'll just read. So use your college skills. These are the factors or the characteristics of an age turner just from Noah's life. Okay? The factors or the characteristics of an age turner. Number one, he heard, he believed, and he inherited his forefathers' practices. You know, Noah, when he passed away, before Noah was born, it was just a few years before Noah was born, Adam died. Adam lived a long time on the earth. After he died, a few years later, Noah was born. Don't you think that all these godly ones passed on the stories?
Amen.
How do you think Noah could find grace? Right. Do you think he just magically, all of a sudden, woke up, a coconut fell on his head, and he found grace? I use the word coconut because one time a coconut did fall on my head. It didn't hurt me, but anyway. Don't say Hawaii is a paradise. It is, except when the coconut falls on you. So he inherited all his forefathers' practices, right? Enoch walking with God, Enoch calling on the Lord, right? All the forefathers' practices, no inheritance. This is why, by faith, he could receive the divine revelation. Number two, he opened to God's heart's desire. That's why the Bible could say, but Noah. The whole earth was corrupted, but Noah, because he was open to God's heart's desire. Number three, he found grace. He didn't just receive grace. To receive grace means passivity. You could be passive, just receive grace. He found it. He was seeking. He was seeking the way to be saved. He was seeking the way to be saved from corruption, right? From the filth of the earth. So he found grace. Number four, the word says he was righteous. He was right. He was righteous. And also in Genesis 6, it said he was blameless. So Noah, as one who found grace, was righteous and was blameless. That's how he could speak the word of righteousness. He spoke what he was. What he was is what he spoke. I hope that many of you would be the Noahs today.
Amen.
On the campus. Maybe tomorrow is a holiday, but Tuesday, come Tuesday morning. When you come to be with the Lord, well, tomorrow, be in the church life, right? Do something together. Eat together, house to house. Then Tuesday, when school begins, when somebody asks you, what'd you do over the weekend? Don't say, oh, in other words, you're a chicken. We're all that way. We're all that way, you know? This is why it's good to have a track. One of these. I may not be able to say something right now, but I can give you. I'll let this thing say something to you. You never know. Somebody looks at, what is this? Who touched me? And starts reading and reading it. And then you'll be able to speak. You know, do you think it's accidental that the ones sitting next to you in the class are just there because they're just there? This is 2013. Why weren't you born 1,000 years ago? Why wasn't the person next to you sitting in class born 500 years ago? No. You all got in the class together. Nothing is coincidental. Lord Jesus, when I go to class on Tuesday, I just pray for the one that I'm going to sit next to. Try your best not to go all the way to the back. Because all the way to the back, you fall asleep. You may not have the boldness to go all the way to the front, but you've got to at least be close up to the front. Because when your professor sees you falling asleep, at least you have a way to be rescued because you may wake up. His voice, her voice may be a little bit louder, or they may call on you. I don't know what goes on today. I had a professor in college. When you slept, it's a big lecture hall, 300 students. He picked up the eraser and he threw it at you. Those are the days of corporal punishment. No, not really. Okay. Well, blameless, righteous and blameless. Then he co-walked with God. He co-walked with God. Then he co-worked with God. Another factor, right? Co-walking with God and he co-worked. He co-worked with God by building the ark. You think about it. Why didn't God just build the ark by himself? He created the whole universe, which is still existing today. He could suspend the sun and the moon and all the planets in the air without crashing together. It's still in existence today. Don't just say it's gravitational, it's this and that. Who put gravity there? Okay, forget it. That's not the issue. But God could have said, ark. Boom. But no. He may have the desire, but he needs man to cooperate with him to carry out the desire. He doesn't do it by himself. He may be burdened for the person right in class, but he doesn't appear to them. Here I am. I am God. Listen to me. But when you speak to that classmate, you're actually God coming to them. Okay, next, not only so, but he listened. In 6:13, it says that he heard. He listened. Okay, the next one is a herald. right? The characteristic of an age-turner is he co-walked with God, he co-worked with God, he listened, and he was a herald. Then he was guarded by God. That means when he was speaking and people were mocking, he didn't care because he was guarded by God. This is all from the Word. Then he received by faith. This is why Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah. Then divinely instructed. This is again, he was open to the divine instructions. Then he was moved, as I covered. Then he possessed the pious fear. He had the pious fear as a result of what he saw. Then he prepared an ark. He cooperated with God, right? But he didn't do it by himself. He did it with others. He wasn't individually building the ark, right? He had his family to help them. Then it was through the building of the ark he condemned the world. It was he. It was Noah. Noah's coordination and cooperation with God that the world was condemned. Then he became the heir of righteousness. In chapter 6 of Genesis, it says that he did all that Jehovah commandment in God's way. He did everything according to what he saw in the divine instructions, according to God's way. So he did all that Jehovah commanded in God's way. Then he went into the ark. He could have said, no, God, I'm done. But he cooperated with it. He went into the ark. He went into the church life. Then he was saved from the crooked generation. Went into the ark, one point. Another point, saved from the crooked generation. Then he was abiding in the ark. He was living there in the ark. Okay. Then he lived what he spoke, and he spoke what he lived. His living equals his working. And his working was just his living. Let me say that again. He lived what he spoke, and he spoke what he lived. His living equaled his working, and his working was just his living. He ushered in a new age. That's the next point. Ushered in a new age. He entered into a new community. And then the final point, in 9:1 in Genesis, he was blessed by God. I think that should be 25. Is that right, brothers? Okay. So this is the characteristic. Huh? This is the characteristics of an age turner. Don't say only Noah could do this. I can never do this. Actually, by salvation, you can all do this. Right? Today we can be today's Noah. Where? On the campuses. We not only can bring people to salvation, but we can bring them to the church life. Come to the meeting, right? If you can't come to the meeting initially, we will come and bring the meeting to you. It's very good. Everyone has a home. We had a lot of meetings in dorms, right? We brought the meeting to them. Okay. Then in conclusion, let me just say this. Here we speak, I think... what I covered, Roman number 3, we already read that, didn't we? Did we read Roman number 3 together? Okay. Okay. We need to pay a price. I'm 2C. We need to pay a price for the righteousness we seek for the kingdom of the heavens. And D, if we seek righteousness at a cost, our reward will be great in the heavens. For the kingdom of the heavens becomes ours. Roman number 3. How about you brothers on the front row? Could you stand up and read Roman number 3 to me?
While Noah was preaching righteousness to his generation, he was building the ark against the tide of his generation. By preparing the ark, he condemned the world. And when the flood came upon the ungodly generation, Noah and his family were protected, preserved, and saved, and were ushered into a new age.
Amen. The final point I have with you is a question. Now that you have seen what you have seen, whatever degree it is, Once you see something, it is hard to unsee it. We have seen something of the days of Noah. We've seen how Noah has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We've seen the salvation of Noah, especially through the ark in the ancient times. And today's ark, which is the church life, actually the church life is a real, genuine salvation.
Amen.
Then we've seen the testimony of Noah as a herald, not just of God's grace and God's peace and God's love, but God's righteousness. Because we have seen something. In comparing with the Apostle Paul, when he was going on in his religious life, the Lord met him right on the way when he was about to persecute the real genuine believers. And Paul asked two questions. And these are the two questions that I will ask you this morning. When you see something of a heavenly vision, you have two questions in front of you. Paul saw the light that came, and he heard the voice that spoke to him. And the question that Paul asked, number one, who are you, Lord? Well, we all have to ask ourselves, Lord, who are you? Who are you that is speaking this way? Because we want to know who the Lord is. Every time we want to know who a person is, we want to know what's on their heart. Who are you, Lord, also means, Lord, what is on your heart? What is on your heart? Who are you, Lord? We can spend our whole Christian life finding the answers because the Lord is so all-extensive and all-inclusive.
Amen.
The second question that Paul asked, and this is found in Acts 22, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? So the question that the Lord asked Paul, I also like to ask you. We've seen something. We've seen the vision. We've seen the coming destruction. When it comes to the Lord's love is long-suffering. When it comes to the Lord's judgment, the judgment is swift and definite. We should not be deceived that the judgment is not coming. It is absolutely coming. The Lord has forewarned us. He's giving us a herald. The word, right, the speaking, is all the Lord's mercy to us, warning us, saying that there's a coming destruction. In this warning, what we see, we want to know who the Lord is. But even the more, what shall I do, Lord? Now we have to make a decision. We have seen something. Do I make the decision to enter into the ark all the way, or am I just going to be halfway? Am I going to go halfway into the ark and then go out of the ark? Halfway into the ark and go out of the ark? Pretend like I'm a good believer in the church life and then live my own separate double dual life that no one will see, that no one can see. So I just live my own. I acquiesce to the things in the church life. I'm a good believer, I go to the conferences, I pray, I do all these things, but I really don't want to live in the ark. I really want to do what I want to do. So, Paul asked the Lord, what should I do? Paul received something, he received a divine revelation that was so extensive that his whole life changed. Not only his life, but his community. His entire community changed. He actually entered into the church life.
Amen.
And he consecrated. And he stayed within the church life. Right? And so many writings of the New Testament came out through his experience in the church life. And no doubt Paul was severely persecuted. But eventually, the Lord promised him that he would receive the reward. And his intention was to share what he had seen to believers innumerable in the coming ages, that we could also see the same thing, and we could also make a decision, not objectively, but we make a serious decision before the Lord. Lord, I want to follow you all the way. in a practical way, Lord, not only keep me physically in the ark, but keep my heart in the ark.
Amen.
I don't want to just be here physically. I want to be here with my entire being. When I received the Lord in a very simple way, I was just an unbeliever like so many of you were, living a certain way, and I saw something. I came to a meeting, a young people's meeting, a college meeting, similar to this, and I saw something. And like Tony said, my life was impacted. I couldn't go another way. And I made a decision at that time. I just made a decision. I just have one life to live. And I know that if I can live this life, and if I can run the race, I didn't have the words, because before I got saved, I never believed the Bible. I never even read the Bible. I was a complete unbeliever. But I was so impressed by the Lord that I made a decision that if I could run this Christian life and have a reward at the end, then my life is worth it. I just made that decision. I can only do one thing right. I'm not a multitasker. I cannot juggle. If you ask me to juggle five things, they're all going to fall down on the ground. I can only do one thing. And I knew that if I gave my life to do this, that at least I cannot say that I didn't try. I would regret if I come to the end of my life and I didn't make it because I didn't try. I figured if the Lord would give me 70 years to live, whatever, 80 years to live, maybe more, if I could run the Christian life, be faithful to the Lord, be faithful to my wife, be faithful to the Lord's interest on the earth, maybe, just maybe, right, at the end, I would get practically into the ark and be saved through God's judgment and come into a new age, right? I'm not going to say that at this point in time it has been easy, but I would never take one day away. I started running this Christian race, as I said, when I was 17. Today, I'm just below 60, and I'm still running. I don't feel like I've accomplished that much. But every day, I give myself to the Lord. And my desire, and I would say, many of us brothers who know you and know your parents, we know so many of your parents well. Our desire is that you would also run, not because of what we have seen, but because of what you have seen and your choice.
Amen.
You wouldn't just run so you can so-called please everybody else. That's not where we're interested. You run whether people are looking at you or not.
Amen.
You run whether it's positive or not. You just run towards the goal.
Amen.
When I saw this matter, that in this lifetime I could pursue the Lord, and if possibly I could be an overcomer at the end, that was my decision. I just intended. That was my life. I made a decision as a young man. And through that, this vision has just been with me through thick and thin, right? All these years. And so one of the reasons that I'm here is that I hope to inculcate you with this vision, with this word, with this burden, and take all of you with us to run to the kingdom together.
Amen.
Let Satan have a big defeat.
Amen.
He's annoyed us too long. And the way to get back at him is universally, corporately, right? Daily, we would enjoy Christ, experience Christ, love Christ. You know why cell phones are with us? So you can enjoy Christ.
Amen.
If I haven't seen this sister for 2 days, what happened to her? I text her, she doesn't text me back. I text her, she doesn't text me. Well, if I was a sister, I'd do that, right? And I wouldn't do that as a brother. But I text her and text her. Okay. Then I don't see her for 2 days. I go knock on her door. Where are you? We have to run. We have to pursue together.
Amen.
I didn't see you in the meeting. Don't say, naughty, 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 you weren't in the meeting. Don't say that. Where's my co-runner?
Amen.
We're pursuing together.
Amen.
I woke up this morning and I just knew I had to speak to such and such a person in my class. But I need somebody with me. Pray with me. In fact, not only pray with me, skip your class and come with me. No, don't skip your class. Let's talk to her after the break. And you jump. You know, when we were in college, we had one experience. We were praying for this young man on our in our room, in our building. And he was hard. He was so popular. He was hardly ever by himself. We just prayed and prayed and prayed on our knees in the nighttime before we went to bed. We prayed. One day we were walking down the hall, and there he was in the room by himself. And this other brother and I who were praying, we were so excited. We ran to his door. We got stuck in the door. We just but we eventually made it. Within a period of time, all three of us were on our knees praying to receive the Lord. And we brought him across the street to be baptized, right? In the church life. He got into the ark. I can tell you story after story after story. This is not something that is unknown to us. Don't think that we just all of a sudden appeared on the earth and we never were college students. No, 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 no. Absolutely. We know all the pitfalls of college, but we also know the joys of heralding Christ. I have to tell you one more. I just heard we had been into one of the meetings, and this is the first time I ever heard that we were going to be the bride of Christ. I was so excited. Well, first, I had to get through this. Now, I'm a man. How can I be a bride? How can I be a female? So I had to get through this. But, you know, my spirit was just rejoicing. I never heard that I'm going to be part of a bride. And the Lord was going to marry me. I said, whoa. Man, I'm going to be married. God is going to marry me. I better get ready. You know, but we have two daughters, and both of them are married. My wife participated more, but my goodness, what a job it takes. So much preparation to get all kinds of things to get. It's a lot of work. I just show up as the father of the bride, right? Anyway, my point was, I couldn't believe it that God was entering into a divine romance. I was so excited. I went back to school. Next day, I was walking by the ICS building, the computer science building. The Lord just spoke with me. Speak to that person who's walking towards you. Lord, I don't want to speak. Speak. I don't want to speak. I was conversing with, I don't want to speak. I kept walking. He kept walking the other way. Finally, I turned around and said, hey! I ran up to him and I said, do you know that God wants to marry us? He goes, whoa. And I started talking to him, brother. We're talking about the bride of Christ, everything. Then I never saw him. I don't know what happened to him. I kept going around the same building about the same time, the same day. I didn't see him in the lab. I didn't see him on the campus. I said, boy, I must have made a big mistake. I probably scared him off, telling him that God wants to marry us as his bride, that we have to get ready. Then I was reading in the school newspaper that he had contracted leukemia. And in those years, we don't have as much of the medicines available today as we did 40 years ago, 35 years ago. So it was just a little one line there that he attracted leukemia, and so I didn't see them. I didn't know what happened to him. Then one time, near the end of the term, I went into the lab. And I was there in the lab, and there he was. Of course, he had gone through some treatments, and so I didn't recognize him as much, but when I saw him, I knew who he was. And I went right up to him. I said, where have you been? What has happened to you? And he remembered me. He says, right after you talked to me, I was diagnosed with leukemia, and I had to go right away. But I have to tell you that when I was laying in the hospital bed, I thought about what you told me. And eventually, I receive the Lord.
Amen.
And then you know what he told me? He said, I'm going to be part of his bride.
Wow. Amen.
I was in the heavens. No, I didn't have to die to go to heaven. I was already in heaven. I floated. I don't even know how I got. We were on the fifth floor. I don't even know how I got down. I was floating. And then eventually he passed away. But I'm so glad. Just a little speaking. I was just a chicken, one who coordinated and cooperated with God. And somehow somebody received the Lord. I can tell you story after story after story after story. A lot of defeats, but a lot of joyous things. We should not be afraid to herald. What we have is the best. God has not given us the spirit of a chicken. Call Lord. This is why we need one another, right? Call Garrett. Call Pablo. Let's go out together. When two of you are together, you just have the boldness. You just have the boldness. They can say something. You can say something. We shouldn't be afraid. Why not? Maybe somebody would receive the Lord. Maybe somebody would come in the church life. We just don't know. This is why I try my best to carry one of these tracts with me. Just to have it. You just never know who you're going to run into, who you're going to speak to. Right? We have a brother who's currently in the training in Anaheim. We were passing out tracts a number of years ago, right in front of a high school. I don't know if he's here. David, are you here? He got a tract, and he told us afterwards that he put it in one of his books, textbooks, and the class got really boring, and he found the tract, and he read the tract, and he went home, and he prayed the prayer. He got saved. He came in the church life. He worked for a little while, and now he's in the full-time training.
Amen.
This is amazing, right? Just through something little like this. We don't know. Don't be afraid to herald, right? Not only God's love, but also God's righteousness. Amen?
Amen.